music. Now, if you'll take your Bibles once again back to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. The title of the message here, Remember Jesus Christ, sounds a bit like a communion message, I suppose, but that's not the subject we're dealing with this morning. Instead, we'll be focusing on a broader reason why remembering Jesus Christ is essential. Before I get to the text, though, I just want to suggest in connection with that, the idea of remembering, that memory is the lens, or at least one of the lenses, through which we view our world and the experiences that we have as we live. We relate to the present through our memories of the past, and the past can involve experiences with people, just events themselves that affect us, either positively or negatively. And so our present attitudes are shaped by how we remember those people and those events. And interestingly, the same experience can have an entirely different effect depending on how it's remembered. For example, think of two people, each having been terminated from their job by the same employer, same day, both of them fired. Well, one of those individuals uses that opportunity or the memory of that termination to accept it as a challenge for deeper reflection and for self-evaluation. And out of that, she entered into a period of renewal and personal growth, went on to another career, and she became a better and healthier person because of it. The other person, however, used the memory of that termination as a source of bitterness and resentment. He was terminated from two subsequent jobs after that. So he has become a bitter, vindictive person. So the point is, people, events, have great power over our lives through the way we choose to remember them or choose to respond to them. Now that brings us to our text here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Now this portion, of course, is in chapter 2, and it's really a continuation of the exhortation that began in verse 1, where Paul said to Timothy, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." That's the exhortation to us as well, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then he adds a second part to the exhortation in verse 3, "Suffer hardship with me." So be strong in the grace in Christ, suffer hardship with me. And then he adds, as we saw last week, a description of three kinds of people, or we would say the illustration of three kinds of character that are to be developed within the Christian, things that we're to emulate. And we talked about the soldier and the athlete and the farmer. So Paul proceeds then here in verse 8 to elaborate on the purpose and the motivation behind patient endurance of hardship or suffering for the sake of the gospel. And there are three elements to remembering Jesus Christ expressed here in this section that I want to focus on. The first is to understand the core of the gospel. Understand the core of the gospel, verse 8. Now, when it comes to the core of the gospel, I guess it's when you boil it down to its very basics, what really is at the heart of it. Tim Keller, a preacher, author, some of you have read his books, he put it this way. He said, the heart of the gospel is this. You are more sinful than you ever dare believe. You are more loved than you ever dare believe. And that's true. That's very basic. You're more sinful than you think you really are. You're more loved than you ever believed you could be. Paul is going to state, though, the gospel of Christ in two brief phrases here. But each of them is loaded with deep implications, deep theological information concerning the nature and the work of Jesus Christ in redemption. So the first phrase that he states really points to the deity of Christ. We have to understand that. So he says, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. So this would speak to the fact that Jesus is truly God. And that's at the heart of the gospel. And the resurrection really is the declaration that Jesus was indeed and is indeed the very Son of God, who accomplished God's plan of salvation through his death and his subsequent resurrection. I've heard it said that the resurrection is kind of like the receipt for our salvation. The receipt that we are purchased by Christ. So if you go to Sam's Club, I'm not sure if it's the same way at Costco, I don't have a membership there, but you buy something, you get your receipt, they stop you at the door and they look at your receipt and check the stuff that you have and make sure it all matches up. And usually it does. It's better. So that receipt is the proof. That's the validation that we actually own what we possess now. So the resurrection of Christ is the validation that our salvation, the whole work of redemption has been complete, and our faith and confidence, our salvation rests in the fact that Jesus Christ is truly God and he has risen from the dead. Well, the second aspect of this is the humanity of Christ, which he says of Christ, descendant of David. Descendant of David. Now, Paul said really the same thing in his letter to the Romans in his introduction in chapter 1 of Romans. I'll read it from verse 1. He identifies himself, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. So those are two very key components that sit at the core of the gospel, the deity of Christ, risen from the dead, the humanity of Christ, a descendant of David. That would be of David's royal line of Israel. Now, what about the virgin birth? How does that play into this? Well, you could look at that both ways. The virgin birth would be an affirmation of his deity. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. It's also an affirmation of his humanity. He was born of a human woman. He had earthly parents. So both his mother, his birth mother, as well as his human dad, we'll call Joseph his dad, not his father, because the Holy Spirit fathered the child. But they were both of the lineage of David. And why is that significant? Significant because the prophet Samuel, back in 1 Samuel chapter 7, promised that David's kingdom would last forever through his descendants, and Jesus Christ being the final descendant of David who would occupy the throne. And one of these days he will sit literally on that throne and rule from Jerusalem. So Before I proceed, I should just mention something here about that last phrase in verse 8 where Paul says, according to my gospel. Now, those who are skeptics and critics of the Bible would point to that and say, see, Paul is just sharing his own stuff here. This was his gospel. He made this up. No, that's not really what that means. His gospel was a gospel that was given to him. And we referred to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 a few weeks back when we were just getting started into all of this. The gospel was something that was given to Paul. By whom? By Christ. So in 1 Corinthians 15, at verse 3, he says to them, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." So it wasn't his gospel in the sense that he made it up. It's his gospel in the sense that it was given to him, and it's the gospel that he preached, the gospel that he has proclaimed and instilled in the hearts of believers, and that was the doctrine upon which the church was founded. So that's all that means. But back to this dual nature of Jesus, it really is a profound mystery. Humanity and deity rolled into one person. But profound as it is, those two phrases that I said really contain a vast amount of theology, much more than I have time to develop this morning. And yet it is this Jesus upon whom our memory is to be fixed in the midst of life, in everything that it involves. The problems, the difficulties, the joys, the challenges. Every part of our lives should have Jesus Christ as the one who we're focused on, because that's how it makes sense. Now, this especially comes into play when we are in the course of our service unto him. If we're not fixed upon Jesus Christ when we're serving him, we're pretty much gonna lose. It's not going to work. Now, think of a runner of a, let's say, a 25K race. I didn't even know how long 25K is, but some of you are going to tell me after the service, so it's no big deal. All I know is it's long. It's a lot longer than I could ever run. I don't even know what a 1K is. If it's more than two blocks, I can't run it. I know that, okay? But I know 25K is one of the bigger ones, and you folks who are the power runners, I suppose that's a walk in the park for you. The Boston Marathon is what you have dreams of being a part of. But consider the winner of this 25K race, or let's say a longer marathon. And the winner crosses the finish line. He's exhausted. I say he, I'm assuming it's a guy. He's from Kenya. And he wins the race. And he's so exhausted he can barely stand up. But after refueling with Gatorade and Powerade and protein and all that, he finally settles down, and immediately a reporter from a TV channel shoves a microphone in his face and asks him, "What inspired you to keep going?" And he says, "Well, my grandpa, who died last month, he bought me my first pair of running shoes when I was in the eighth grade. And he's the one who kept encouraging me and pushing me on to keep training and training and running races and building up longer ones. And so the whole time I was running that race, I was thinking about my grandpa. Maybe he's watching me, but I want to win this race for him." His grandpa became his inspiration. And so, remember, Jesus Christ is our inspiration as we run the race and as we deal with all of the challenges and the hardships and the difficulties. And when we cross that finish line, the joy is all focused on Jesus. So to remember Jesus Christ means we remember what he did for us through his own suffering and death and resurrection. We remember that He forgave our sins and He promised to us eternal life. We remember where we would be without Him, what we would be. But He's the reason we keep going on in the race. That's why that song, last song we sang, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us," is, it's an emotional song. Thank you, Sky. I couldn't get through that song. But it's so meaningful. You think of how deep the Father's love for us is in providing His Son for us. Well, understand the core of the gospel. That's where it starts. And that's what we have to keep before us. Second, we remember Jesus because the gospel is the purpose, or makes, I guess we could say, it makes suffering worthwhile. The gospel is worth suffering for. He says in verse 9, "For which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal." For what? For the gospel. When I remember Jesus Christ, I'm willing to suffer all of this. So once we get a clear grasp of the wonder of the gospel, it then encompasses our entire perspective on life. It brings meaning and purpose to our existence. You know, you always hear someone that wants answers to the question of life. Why are we here? What's the meaning of life? Why do we exist? Well, if you know Jesus Christ, you know why. We understand what's going on with mankind in this world, why they're all messed up and why they do the things they do. Now, the world doesn't comprehend that, and they try to explain all of these bad things with sociological answers or psychological answers, and they don't seem to always work. But we understand the basic problem is sin. Sin brought into this world by Adam, and we understand the solution is Jesus Christ, who bore all that sin on Himself. And so when we understand that and we've received Christ, we've received the gospel, we're saved by it, then it brings meaning and purpose to our own lives. We understand what's going on with other people. We understand what's going on in the world. But we also get clarity as to what we are doing, where we are going, why we are here, what we're supposed to be doing. The gospel brings clarity to all of that. So Paul is saying that this gospel of Jesus Christ is the purpose for his own hardship and imprisonment. Now, anyone else would look at his predicament and say, "Oh my, what a waste. What a waste. This dynamic apostle should be out there in the city preaching the gospel, planting churches, building up Christians, but now here he sits locked up and bound as a criminal. What a waste." Well, sure, Paul would have preferred to be out there in the streets doing ministry, but he didn't view his imprisonment as a waste of his talent or his skill or his gift. If suffering as a preacher of Jesus in a prison cell is in the will of God, then he will gladly endure it. And through his example, then, he teaches us two basic truths about the gospel being worth suffering for. For one thing, human voices can be silenced. They sure can. They can be outlawed. They'll pass an ordinance, a law that says we can't mention Jesus Christ, we can't preach the gospel. I mean, it's that way in other parts of the world and has been. May happen here someday. I think there are a lot of people that would like to have that happen. Well, they can pass laws and they can prevent us from sharing the gospel. The enemies of Christianity at Paul's time thought they'd taken care of their problem child. We finally got that scoundrel preacher off the street, so we got him locked away. All done. Pretty soon we're going to separate his head from his body and that voice won't be speaking anymore. Well, yeah, they had him silenced, I guess. But that same bunch, or at least a bunch just like the previous ones, thought they had taken care of Jesus. They thought they had him out of operation. As soon as he died, was put in the tomb, it's over. We got that guy off the streets. He's done. Then he came back. So Paul reminds us something that they didn't know. You can stop human voices, but the gospel cannot be stopped. Never has been. The word of God is not imprisoned, he says. It's not bound in chains. Nobody can stop it. Now, it's an interesting phenomenon and fact that wherever the preaching of the gospel has been outlawed or banned in the world, you know that the word of God is always expanded and the church has always flourished. Usually underground, in secret, but it just grows. The gospel cannot be stopped. The church throughout history has grown through persecution, even the original persecution right at the beginning of the New Testament in Acts, called the Dispersia, because it dispersed Christians from Jerusalem. They went all the other parts of the world, at least the known world at that time. But with them, they took the gospel. They took the word of God with them. And the church only expanded through all the efforts to stop it. And so Paul knew that his own suffering was the avenue by which the gospel would be advanced. And it gave value to his suffering. It gave validation to his chains. And if that's what it takes, it's worth suffering for. Well, that leads us to the third element, the motivation for enduring. Now, the previous one had to do with the purpose. Now, this is the motivation for enduring. Verse 10, "For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen." Knowing that the word of God cannot be bound, cannot be stopped, Paul is willing to say, for this reason, I'm going to keep enduring. Now, who are the chosen? Well, if you take Ephesians 1 verse 4, we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So the chosen are all who are saved, or will be saved. Don't get hung up on that word chosen, or if your Bible says the elect. Just put that onto your mind. Put your Calvinism and your Arminianism aside for a while, because you're going to get all hung up on that, and you're going to want to debate and discuss that, and nobody's been able to come to any reasonable understanding of that since the Scriptures began. So just don't think about that for a moment. Instead, focus on that last sentence of the verse. "So that they also may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus." Oh, I thought the chosen were already saved. No, Paul is saying, I'm going to endure this for the sake of those who have yet to be saved. His concern, his motivation for ministry and enduring all the suffering that he did was for the sake of those who have not yet heard the gospel. You see, everybody, whether you want to call them chosen or not, elect or not, everybody has to hear the gospel and receive it. And so Paul didn't take the stance that, well, they're going to be chosen anyway, so, you know, no big deal. No, his passion was to get the gospel to them. So all we have to do is just consider the fact that all who are saved, all who are born again, all who will be, are in this category of the elect, the chosen. And don't try to figure out how they got there. Just that they are. So, we have some understanding, first of all, that at least what Paul had concerning the fact of the gospel. The fact of the gospel he stated in his first letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 15, where he said, "Christ came into the world to save sinners." That's the fact of the gospel. That's why he came. That's why he endured it all. He came into the world to save sinners. And he added, of whom I am the worst. But that's the heart of the gospel. Jesus Christ, crucified as the Lamb of God, slain as the bearer of the sin of mankind, buried, risen again victorious over death, eternal death, the only way to God, the only truth, the only source of eternal life, and to proclaim anything other than that would be the worst crime against humanity. Worst crime against humanity? Come on. Well, listen to what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 at verse 6. Now, he's talking to people who were believers, but there were these guys coming along with this distorted gospel and this legalism and Judaism and getting them all confused. So Paul is writing to try to straighten them out. And he says at verse 6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. That's not a good thing. So everything we are as Christians, everything we will ever be, everything we will ever hope for in life and in death rests entirely on Jesus Christ and the fact of the gospel. That was Paul's motivation. And he stated that in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. That was the fact that he stated. But he was also motivated by the necessity to proclaim the gospel. Now he said, and I'm not going to turn to here, but in 1 Corinthians 9:16, he said, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe is me. Now that doesn't mean a whole lot to us, I suppose, but to pronounce a woe upon yourself is like pronouncing some sort of horrendous judgment. Woe. To have a woe pronounced on you by a prophet, like in the Old Testament, that meant something terrible was going to happen. So Paul says, may something terrible happen to me if I don't preach the gospel. So he had no other choice. God had set him aside for that service in the gospel. Okay, that's Paul. We understand he's got this great burden and this is what he's got to do. But what about me? You know, I'm not an apostle. Maybe you're not a preacher. You know, you don't have this responsibility. Do you? Sure? What does Christ want from us? What does he want us to do with the gospel? Just understand it and say, that means a lot to me. It's really wonderful. No. He wants us to advance it. That's why we support missionaries around the world and here at home. That's why we support organizations like the Gideons. Because we want the gospel to be advanced. And it leaves a burden upon us as well, those of us who have received the blessing of salvation and redemption in Christ, to make the gospel known through the evidence in our own lives. And when we have opportunity to share it, we do. But we're here to be purveyors of the gospel. Remember Jesus Christ. It's really sort of a battle cry of sorts. It's kind of like, remember the Alamo. Remember Jesus Christ. It's kind of a call to rally us to the service of our Lord for the cause of the gospel. And when we are pressed by our spiritual enemy, even to the threat of our own lives, we remember him who could not be overcome by death, but rose triumphant from the grave. He is our inspiration to keep going, to keep pressing on. He's the captain of our salvation, who rallies us to victory, and the one who never fails us. Richard Halverson was the former chaplain for the United States Senate, and also a pastor of the Fourth Presbyterian Church in Bethesda, Maryland. But he concluded each of his sermons with this benediction that he wrote, but I think it's appropriate for us in light of what we have just looked at. This is what he said. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. God has a purpose in your being right where you are. Christ, who indwells you by the power of his Spirit, wants to do something in and through you. Believe this and go in his grace, his love, his power, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let's let that be our benediction. Let's just bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we've shared some basic truths concerning the gospel. My only prayer now is that there's some nugget of truth here, some point that was made that will be meaningful to each person here. We trust this hasn't been a waste of our time or energy, but that in some way we'll profit from hearing your word today. And if I have said anything that is incorrect, I pray that you would forgive me and cause that to be wiped from the memory of the people here today. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.